In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Unfortunately, we don't read Job enough to really get to know him. In the Sunday lectionary, Job only appears six times in the three-year cycle. And so we don't get a good sense of the dialogue that takes place between Job and his friends, and we don't really get a sense of the anguish that Job went through. And to make matters worse, students of theology are often told that the book of Job is all about the question of suffering. They're told that it addresses the question of why bad things happen to good people. And then we, in turn, take it to our parishes and do Bible studies and tell everyone that Job is about why bad things happen to good people. And if you're looking to an answer to the question, why do bad things happen to good people, I'll warn you, Job is not going to give you a satisfactory answer to that question, because that's not really what the book of Job is all about. And because we're not overly familiar with Job, when we come to the passage that we read today, Job sounds like this great man of unwavering faith. It sounds like, in spite of everything that's happened to him, Job has this confidence that never questioned anything. But if you go home today and read the rest of the 19th chapter, the entire 19th chapter of the book of Job, you will find that that picture of Job isn't entirely accurate. Chapter 19 opens with Job complaining about his friends. The book of Job records several conversations between Job and his friends. And they kept telling Job that he must have done something wrong. They kept telling him that he needed to repent of whatever great sin he had committed that had brought all of these calamities upon him, and then he would be restored. If Job would just repent, everything would be fine. Why couldn't he see it? And so Job asked his friends, "How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with your words? These 10 times you have cast reproach upon me. Are you not ashamed to wrong me?" You see, Job's friends had a view of suffering that's fairly typical. It's fairly common to hear someone blame someone else who's suffering for their own problems and say, it's got to be something they did. If they would just straighten out their lives, everything would be fine. And in some circles, it's not abnormal to hear someone tell another person that if they just had enough faith, they could be delivered from whatever calamity it was that they had fallen into. If you're ever tempted to do that, don't be Job's friends. Don't assume that you know why someone else is having a difficult time. Job's friends could have been a comfort to him, but instead they accused him. I think we would be much better off if we comforted those who were having a difficult time. And then chapter 19 continues with Job complaining about God. Job said, "God has put me in the wrong, and he's closed his net around me. Even when I cry out violence, I'm not answered. I cry aloud, but there's no justice." When we hear someone say something like that, our initial response is to say, "You shouldn't talk like that." However, if you read through the Psalms, you'll find a lot of statements like this. You'll find statements like, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer. By night as well, but I find no rest." If the psalmist, if an inspired author of the scriptures can pray like that, I think it gives us permission to follow the example of the psalmist. If you've ever felt like that or prayed like that, it's okay. Guess what? The Lord wasn't surprised He already knows what you're feeling and what you're thinking. It's not an absence of faith to call out to God like that. It takes genuine faith to be honest with the Lord and trust that he's not going to abandon us. And so Job called out to the Lord, but he didn't receive an immediate answer. Job complained that life isn't fair. And you know what? He was right about that. As I've told my children many times, life isn't fair. He wasn't correct about everything that he said, but he was right about the fact that he did not deserve the difficulties that he was going through more than any other person. In fact, he probably deserved these difficulties less than any of his friends. And so after complaining about his friends and asking why the Lord had not come to his aid, Job said, "I wish my complaint was written in a book." He got his wish. But then he said, "No, a book isn't permanent enough. I wish my words were inscribed in stone, and then those inscriptions filled with lead so that they could last forever. Because I want everybody to know this. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that I will see God. And I know that when I do see God, I will see him on my side." Job's fundamental hope rests in his relationship with God. Even though God wasn't answering Job at the moment, he was convinced that eventually God would come to set things right. This isn't some sort of bloodless hope that eventually the divine plan will work its way through the universe and everything's going to be right in the end. This is the hope that springs from a friendship with the living God. And Job was saying, "Because God is my friend, I know that he will not abandon me. I am convinced that eventually I will see God standing on my side." Job's hope is not a dogmatic formulation about God. Job's hope springs from the knowledge of his relationship with God. That was also the hope of Abraham when Abraham set out from his homeland to the land that God would show him without knowing where he was going. That was the hope of Jacob when Jacob left to live with Laban because his brother Esau was ready to kill him. That was the hope of the people of Israel, knowing that the Lord had called them to be in a special relationship with himself. That's the hope that we find throughout the scriptures. The hope that springs from a knowledge of the relationship with God was the answer that Jesus gave to the Sadducees when they came to ask their question about the resurrection. Jesus said, "God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And they are alive in him because he is their God and they are his people. And if you have that kind of relationship with God, you can't die." What's the basis of our hope? In 2014, ISIS overran the Nineveh Plain in Iraq. For those of you who don't know, the Nineveh Plain in Iraq is home to some of the oldest Christian communities in the world. And the majority of Iraq's Christians lived in the Nineveh Plain. And when ISIS came and overran that plain, they were told that they either had to leave, to convert, or to be executed. One of the things that I found remarkable was the hope evident in the Christian community as they left everything behind and went into exile. Even as their homes were stolen and burned, they were still hopeful. Last week, something amazing happened. Last week, two priests returned to their church in Karakesh in the Nineveh Plain, and they placed a cross atop what was left of their church. And one of the priests, Father Omar, said, "I praise God for this wonderful day. Yes, they destroyed and burned some houses and churches, but we can rebuild them. What counts is that we have prayed here, and we've put up this cross." After being away for exactly 811 days, after being attacked by the forces of darkness and evil, we've come back to worship here. What counted to that priest was that he returned to that place where he had experienced a relationship with God. He returned to pray. The hope that sustained him through those 811 days was the knowledge of his relationship with God and Christ. He knew that sometime, and in some way, he would see God on his side. That doesn't mean that the losses weren't real or that the losses weren't painful. But his hope was found in his relationship with the living God. And that confidence saw him through 811 days in exile. Where is your hope found? Where do you look when the foundations of the world seem to be shaken? No government in the world has lasted forever. No economic system has lasted indefinitely. We need something more than these to sustain us. Statements of dogma can be tremendously helpful, but if that's the sum total of our knowledge of God, they depend on our ability to defend and uphold them. Dogmatic statements will not allow us to engage in the kind of conversation that Job had with his friends and with God. So where is your hope found? If you want to have a hope that can withstand adversity, if you want to have a hope that can withstand moments of doubt, that hope can only spring from a relationship with the living God. That's the kind of hope that sustained Father Omar and his congregations those 811 days. That's the hope that Jesus used to answer the question of the Sadducees who tried to trip him up. That's the hope that allowed Job to keep living through the most difficult losses anyone could ever face. And at the end of the book, Job did see God, and he saw God standing on his side. The living God will not abandon us if we place our hope in our relationship with him. If our hope is on our relationship with the living God, then we, like Job, can say, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end I will see him standing on my side." I share this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.